And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as we are blessed to gather in our Lord's name on this incredible day as we remember it this Sunday. Of course, it's October 31st. And as Gary introduced the readings today, the 502nd anniversary of the Reformation. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are greatly blessed to be a part of this confessional church body, not because it's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but because of the grounding in God's Word. And that grounding really focusing on justification. Did you hear it in the reading this morning from Romans 3? For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You know, this is the linchpin, really, of Scripture. It's the linchpin of our lives. And Dan, I know I gave you short notice. Did you find one of those illustrations? But anyway, I was going to have Dan bring up. Maybe he'll find it. There it is. It's a little small. Didn't have time to really prepare for this. Oh, that's great. Look at that. But that pin that's going through the axle, if that pin comes off, what's going to happen? Wheel's going to come off, isn't it? And you know, Luther used a similar illustration with the spokes in the wheel. He said, you know, if you start pulling out different doctrines of Scripture, different teachings, and saying, oh, that's not that big a deal, that's not that important, eventually when you pull out enough of those spokes, what's going to happen to the wheel? It's going to collapse. And at the hub, of course, the center of the wheel is Christ, and through Christ, the justification that has been accomplished for us. Justification. I love the play on that word, justified. Justified, never sinned. Literally means, it's a legal term in the Greek court of law, and it means to be declared not guilty. And then we hear these glorious words, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And you know what? Our sinful human flesh doesn't like to hear those words. You ever think about that? Because it takes all the credit away from you and me. There's not one thing that you and I have that we can bring to the table to contribute to the salvation that we are blessed to have. And that's why, as you think about it, there's really only two religions in the world. One of the religions of the world that encompasses most of the world is salvation by works. And whether you're living under Buddhism or Mormonism or whatever religion it may be in the world, they all have different formulas in order to save yourselves, but they all are united in the same premise. God is angry with us because of our sin, and there's something that you and I must do to improve and better our lives before God that we might be accepted by Him, that we might receive His favor. And it shouldn't surprise us because we know our own sinful nature and we know our own tendencies, even as Christians, to fall into that entrapment, to want to try to make some little claim of our own that we can hold before God. But we are blessed to have the Word. We are blessed to know God's truth. And it really saddens me in the Christian church, quote unquote, the different things that we hear being addressed and proclaimed today. You know, Lindy and I, we were very blessed to go on this journey, and it was Pilgrim Tours. It's a very Christian-based group, and so all of our tour guides were Christian, with the exception of one. But then pastors were allowed to give devotions on the bus as we were driving, and there were several pastors, so I didn't get to speak very much. But there were a couple pastors for each of the different segments that kind of were assigned to be the main speakers. And Lindy was kind of nudging me to keep quiet, you know, because there were times when I wanted to stand up and just say a few things. But it really saddened me. For instance, we were approaching the Jordan River, and of course, when you're over there, a lot of people want to be rebaptized in the Jordan River. And God bless this pastor. I hope we keep connected, and he's on a journey. He's in a church body that's falling apart confessionally, and we had some great discussion. But on that day, he was the one designated to do the baptisms. And in introducing them on the bus, there were a few people that were going to be baptized. And he made this statement. He said, one of those being baptized was baptized as an infant. And they didn't know what was going on. And so they feel that they now, as an adult, need to be baptized. And I just wanted to stand up and say, maybe they didn't know what was going on, but God knows what's going on. And it's his gift and it's his promise. But do you see in the subtlety of that? There's something I have to bring to the table, right? There's something I must contribute to this. It's no longer a pure gift from God. And the whole idea of the Jordan River being a special place, well, it's kind of historically special, but that water is no different than the water out of our tap right here. And then we were at Corinth, and you can read about this account in Acts chapter 18, but the pastor that spoke there in the city square of the ruins of Corinth, there's a judgment seat. It's called a bema. And actually, when you read in Acts 18, I think we can pretty well determine Paul probably sat on that seat. He was held in judgment in Corinth, and that definitely, without question, would have been the place, the little building in the square. And so the pastor that was speaking there, and I'm not trying to put these guys down personally, but it's just the theology being presented. And he said, you know, when I look at that bema seat, that's a reminder to me that I'm going to stand personally before God, and he's going to judge me individually. And he's going to judge every one of you in this room individually as well. Are you ready for that judgment? I don't know about you, but when I leave this area, I'm going to have that bema seat in my mind, and I'm going to work all the harder to do the good works to please God that I may be acceptable to him. And I thought, that's my old Catholic days. That was growing up in the insecurity of thinking, I've got to do all these things, and God, when I stand before you on the judgment throne, I got to present to you all of my good works, and boy, I hope there's enough of them. And you know what? By what we've heard in Scripture today, God makes it very clear, we can never do enough. Because the law demands perfection, and you and I, sorry to burst the bubble for anyone today, we're not perfect, right? We're not even close by God's demand. Pastor Hesse and I, maybe others here, grew up in the Catholic Church, grew up, you know, it's kind of like God started the engine with baptism. He brought us into his family, into the kingdom. But then what happens after that? We have to do good works. We have to do good works to maintain that position before God. And I remember as a kid growing up, the despair that led me down, because I knew, my conscience told me, I'm not even close to doing enough to please God and what he demands. I didn't fully understand that as a kid, but my conscience was telling me something was awry, something wasn't right. And you know, it was no different for Martin Luther, right? Went all the way through law school, was going to become a lawyer, and yet he was so distraught over the turmoil within by growing up in that same theology, thinking that he must do something to contribute to his salvation, that he was not at peace with himself. And so much so that he decided not to pursue law, but he becomes a monk. He goes to a monastery. And I can't wait to meet Father Staupitz, who presented at that monastery to Luther God's grace, and it changed Luther's life forever. Mine was in a country home in Nebraska. I can tell you the living room, the house isn't there anymore. It's been leveled down. It was an old house at the time. But anyway, if I could tell you and describe to you the living room, the pastor that was sitting in the corner of a small group Bible study there, and me kind of in transition and great confusion, and the pastor said, I know I'm going to heaven. And I'm sitting there thinking under my skin, that's the most arrogant statement I've ever heard. You can't know you're going to heaven. And then I kind of challenged him on it. And then he was my father, Stow Pitts, Pastor Shermer. He's in glory now. I can't wait to meet him. But what a relief when he shared with me God's pure grace. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And right before that, what does Paul write? But where then is boasting? See, our sinful nature wants to boast. And we're tempted as Christians even to boast. Like, oh, I'm living a little bit better life than maybe you are. And I'm just not pointing to myself. I'm saying that as an example that we're tempted as individuals to look at some another person in that way. Be careful with that, because right away we're dancing in that realm of justifying ourselves by how good or how bad we may be. But you know, here's the clear statement that the Lord gives to us. It's not me, but He. Meaning Jesus Christ. Did you hear it in our gospel, in our epistle reading today? And I'm going to reread these words from Romans 3, verse 21 and following. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This is center. This is the hub of the wheel in Scripture. The law and the prophets testify. And here's what's testified. This righteousness from God, and righteousness means to be perfectly right with God, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Certainly the Bema Seat can remind us of that, if nothing else, and are justified, though freely, by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's a pure, free gift. You and I have nothing to bring to the table to save ourselves. But that's good news, because God says, through the gift of my Son, I've covered it all. You don't have to worry about the Bema Seat. Jesus has sat there. He's the one that took all the accusations for my sin and for yours, and He suffered the penalty for it. God poured out all of His wrath and anger upon His own Son. And not like He just did that partly or for just some people, but for God so loved the world, right? Did it for everyone. And so we never must question or doubt whether, God, does that mean me too? Because it means every one of us in this room. It means everyone in the world. That's how great God's love and grace is for you and me. Yeah, all have sinned and fall short. And it's good that the law serves as a mirror to bring us to understanding that. Because then we know we got a real problem. But how does God resolve the problem? He shows us His Son. He shows us the redemption that Jesus purchased you and me with His shed blood at the cross. He died for our sins, and He rose again, and He shares the victory. And we are blessed to live in it. You know, at that setting in Corinth, as the pastor was pointing out the Bema Seat and just focusing on judgment, I was thinking of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. My favorite, maybe one of my most, if not favorite, passage in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, referring to Christ, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus only, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has redeemed us, who paid a price beyond all measure, and through the work He has accomplished, justifies us, that we now, God, are blessed to stand not guilty before You. Through Your Son, receive through faith, and even that a gift given by You. Amen.